Carthage, and I see a giant pink, neon pink. I mean, you couldn't miss this thing. It's 8 feet long, double-sided. You can see it from any direction you're coming. And it says, "Celebrate Single Moms." And it hit me like a ton of bricks that on a daily basis, this darkness that we are surrounded by, celebrate single moms. Don't misunderstand. There are situations where I know dad went overseas and didn't come home. I understand. And supporting single moms, I'm all in every day. But society has told us that this single mom, this single parent household is seemingly okay. And it's so far from what we know to be true. I see this giant sign, beautiful pink. My daughter would have loved the sign. Celebrate single moms. And this darkness can sneak up on you without you realizing it's even that close. Again, I understand there are great things that happen that come out of situations with a single mother. Incredibly strong woman loses a husband somehow, some way. I understand that. But to celebrate what society has told us is okay, it floored me. It really did. It got me to reading 2 Corinthians. It says Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. That darkness can come up and tap you on the shoulder and ask you how your day is going, and you might not ever recognize that it was there. It just hit me like a ton of bricks. It went right along with what Pastor was talking about, and I actually called and left him a message that he could go ahead and start writing up his own little sermon on that deal. David Phelps playing tonight. I'm surprised anyone's here. But I am glad you're here. I'm excited to be up here. Do we have any sinners in the crowd? Anybody? Anybody not a sinner? You're welcome. You're not going to get a thing out of this if you're not a sinner. If you have no sin in your life, we're going to pray here in a minute. You might step out. You're not going to get anything out of this if you have a sinless life, that's for sure. If you don't mind joining me in a word of prayer, we're going to get started. We're going to be in Luke chapter 22 and Matthew 27 for the majority of the time. Just want to talk about the differences and the examples that we see, how we can handle our sin. Boy, it's inevitable that we are going to deal with the sin in our lives. And we see a couple of examples with Peter and Judas. We're going to look at both of how they handled their sin and how we might measure up or relate to them. And how close we are to some of the things they decided to do. If you'll join me in prayer, we're going to get started. Lord, I do thank you for this evening. I thank you for allowing us to be a part of this day, Lord. I just pray, Lord, that your presence, your spirit would fill this place. I pray, Lord, for your authority and your authority alone in this place tonight, Lord. I just pray that your name would be magnified and that ultimately, Lord, you would be glorified in this night. Just thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons that it teaches. Pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this evening. I ask these things in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. I am going to start by reading out of Romans here quickly. In chapter 7, starting in verse 14, and you don't have to flip there. Like I said, we'll be in Luke 22 real quick. Well, starting in verse 14, it says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am made out of flesh and sold into sin's power. For I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin that lives in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer me doing it, but the sin that lives in me. So I discover this principle. When I want to do good, evil is with me. For in my inner self, or some translations say in my soul, I joyfully agree with God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this dying body? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, a slave to the law of sin." Pastor he asked me a week ago if I would do this, and I was all for it. That's a great deal. I it's exciting and scary. And it's crazy, the array of emotions that come with it. And it's great. I love it. This week has been next to impossible. My sin has been displayed in front of me more than usual. My wife can attest to this. No one is harder on me than myself. And I have a hard time finding any of the good things that come with my life. I know the only thing good in me is Christ, and without that, I know who I am. This week, Butch and I were talking about it. My house is so loud. It is so, and by loud I mean it's just busy. There is always something. And since last Sunday, all I could think was, all right, dive into Luke 22, and I would read a few verses, and it would be something else. And you dive into this, and it would be something else. There's just constantly something else to do. And when the house gets that loud, it's hard to concentrate and focus on what God really wants you to focus on. I have no doubt that when I felt led to talk about my sin and how I deal with my sin in my life, sometimes good, sometimes bad, that the enemy wanted to flaunt that sin in front of me and distract me in any way he could, and I believe that. Never so much in my life, in my walk with Christ, as the last couple months have I realized the true presence of darkness and evil in this world. It's all around. And when, like I said a couple Sundays ago, when we celebrated Lord's Supper, when I start letting this feed me and not our pastor or anybody else around me, it's amazing what comes out of the woodwork, I guess. Boy, that upsets the enemy, and he puts it right in your face. This week has been, it's been a long week, it's been a loud week. Thank you to my wife for letting me have a couple hours this afternoon where it was stone quiet in the house, and I actually got to think about what God wanted me to say tonight. In the book of Hebrews, one of my favorite chapters in Hebrews is Hebrews chapter 12. I promise we'll get to Luke 22. Verses 1 through 5 in Hebrews says, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that's all of us, if you've accepted Jesus Christ and you believe he is who he says he is, you are this cloud of witnesses. We can hold each other accountable. We can lift one another up. We can help each other and carry one another's burdens. That's what that cloud of witnesses is. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. That easily is a big word right there. It literally means easily. Crazy, right? Let us run with endurance this race that lies before us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, I shared this with my Sunday school class, which is 5th and 6th graders, for the joy that lay before him. I always have to let that soak in. He endured the cross and despised the shame of it and has now sat down at the right hand of God's throne. For consider him, that's Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself so that you won't grow weary or lose heart. And this is what hits me right between the eyes. In struggling against sin, I have not yet resisted to the point of shedding my own blood. The sin that so easily ensnares us, it reminds me immediately of chapter 3 in Genesis. And God was very straightforward. This, eat, have all this, but this one over here, you leave alone. Very cut and dry, very easy for Adam and Eve to understand that. And they were happy. They were happy with God. They had a great fellowship with him. And one day, this serpent comes in, and he didn't talk to him for months on end about, it's not that big a deal. It was literally, well, in our Bibles, it's only a few verses, right? Did he really say you couldn't eat from any of the trees? No. He said we could eat, just not from this one. I can just see the serpent going, well, why not? He said we'd die. No, you won't. As a matter of fact, God knows if you take a bite, you're going to be just like him. You're going to understand good and evil. Oh, okay, great. Have a bite, honey. It was easy. It wasn't a difficult task to cause Adam and Eve to fall. And it holds true today as well. He said it this morning. We try to dumb down the fact that sin is sin. And we try to, because of our society and the way that the world lives nowadays, we want to downplay what we know is severe. And it happens today as well. So how do we deal with our sin? How do I deal with my sin? There's a couple of examples in Luke 22 and again in Matthew 27. Starting in verse 14 in Luke 22 is the Lord's Supper. Jesus knew where he was going, what was going to happen. I love in verse 15, he fervently desired to share this meal with his disciples. He knew what was coming. He knew the struggles that lay before them. I love the prayer in the garden that we read in John chapter 17. He knew that his disciples still had plenty to learn and a lot that they had not taken hold of yet. Well, we read through the Lord's Supper. He takes the bread, he gives thanks, and he breaks it, and he says, "This is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." In verse 20, it says, "In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. It is shed for you.'" In verse 27, "But look, the hand of the one betraying me is at the table with me. For the Son of Man will go away as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Now, verse 23 and 24 is comical to me. They're not completely unlike us, the disciples, right? Immediately an argument starts. Who would possibly betray our Lord? Which one of you guys is going to... And in one verse, it goes from, let's make sure that, you know, let's figure out how our Lord's going to be betrayed. In one verse, it goes from that to, well, I'm the best one. Surely it's not me. I'm better than you. Remember when I did the... It's almost like they play the favorite game or something, like they want to figure out. It immediately goes from their Lord to them in one verse, a matter of minutes, I guess, literally, I don't know. But in one verse, it changes from how important it is to make sure our Lord isn't betrayed to, well, it can't be me, because last week when he asked me to do the, I did it. So it kind of goes back to, I go to church, I've checked the box, I've prayed the prayer. It goes from how special the Lord is in our relationship with him to what I have done in order to gain something from him. And it's just comical to me that, boy, it's not much different today. It really isn't. Jesus goes on to explain the difference between who is greater, the one serving or the one being served. And in verse 31, we see what I feel is the first step to ultimately what led to Peter's denial. Obviously, Jesus predicts it, but there's a character flaw that Peter has here. In verse 31, "Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail you. And you, when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Verse 33 says, "Lord," Peter said, "I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. I tell you, Peter," Jesus said, "the rooster will not crow today until you have denied me three times." There's so much in those verses. First of all, I think, what kind of a place did Peter have to be in that Satan said, "How about him? I'll take him." He knew Peter's faith was strong, right? I will also say that the "you" in those verses is plural. It meant all of them. He wasn't singling out just Peter. Satan was asking for the whole dirty dozen there. He wanted all of them. Knowing Peter better than Peter knew Peter, Jesus wanted him to go ahead and encourage his brothers. I've prayed for you. Don't let this discourage you, but Satan asked for you. I need you to know this. I don't want your faith or your faith to fail you. I've prayed for you. So go and tell your brothers. Peter, prideful Peter, very outspoken, quick to speak, quicker than he should be probably sometimes. "I'm ready to go to prison. I'll go to death. I'm ready." He said that before, and Jesus didn't really react that well, right? "I'll do what they'll have to go through me first, Jesus. They'll have to go through me." Very prideful. I can relate to that. Very prideful to think, I can do this. I'm ready to do this. I'm willing to do this, Jesus. Jesus is pretty straightforward. "You're going to deny me before the rooster even crows in the morning." Very prideful on Peter's part, but not unlike Peter. He was very boisterous, very open with, he was in love with the Lord. "I know that. Tell me to come to you and I'll take a step." And he stepped on the water and we know what happened. I mean, his faith was strong. He loved the Lord, but he was also very prideful. He knew that he felt in his strength, "I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do this." And Jesus, knowing Peter, explains to him what's about to take place. As we continue down and we fast forward a little bit to the garden, Jesus, it said, well, I'll read it. I won't, I don't want to mess it up. Verse 39, it says, he went, that's Jesus, out and made his way, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he told them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. I think it's very significant. He says it again in verse 46. But in John chapter 17, verse 15, he asks God not to take the disciples out of the world, but to steer them clear of the evil one. And I think that it's very significant that Jesus also understood how easily we're ensnared and trapped by these sins in our life. He understands, and he was tempted in every way. But that's what he tells them to pray for. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw away. I wish I had a rock. It's not that far. A stone's throw away, he knelt down and began to pray. Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours. I think it's interesting that God sent an angel from heaven. Obviously, the angel could probably strengthen him better than his buddies could. But I think that what happens next is got to be part of the God sent someone to help Jesus. Why? Because his buddies are sleeping. All he wanted them to do was pray. He continued on. When he got up from his prayer and came to his disciples, he found them sleeping, exhausted from their grief. We laughed about it this week. And Melissa said, well, their bellies were full. And I don't even want to get into tonight what I said about the wine, maybe having a part in that. They're sleeping. And I wonder when the last time the Lord asked me to do the just handle the simplest task and found me sleeping. I'll go to prison. I'll die. I'll die. I'm ready to die for you, Lord, with you. Pray that you might not fall into temptation. And he's sleeping. Very selfish of Peter. I'm tired. I can relate to selfish. I think it's kind of ironic back in the Psalms, Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Again, I don't want to mess it up. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. How happy is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path of sinners, or join a group of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. Peter's asleep in the garden. We're not going to skip over the Judas kiss. We'll come back to that. But when they come and get Jesus, we see in verse 54, they seized him, led him away. Peter followed at a distance. They lit a fire in the middle of the courtyard, sat down together. Peter sat among them. Next, when a servant saw him sitting in the firelight, looked closely at him, and she said, this man was with him too, but he denied it. Now he's conversing with him. This group of people that has just taken his Lord, I mean, he even tried to defend him, right? We read in the other Gospels about the lobbing of the ear, right? And Pastor makes fun of that all the time. Peter was, he was willing to fight. He was willing to do all these things, go to prison, go to jail. Next thing you know, he's doing exactly what in the Old Testament, possibly he could have already known or read. He's doing exactly what he shouldn't have done. He's walking with the mob. He's conversing with the mockers. He's sitting around the campfire with the people who are ultimately going to kill his Lord. After a little while, someone else saw him. He said, you're one of them too. Peter said, man, I am not. About an hour later, another kept insisting, this man is certainly with him, since he's also a Galilean. One of the other Gospels, I believe it's Mark, said his accent gave him away. Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. In the book of Matthew, he cursed his Lord. While he was still talking, while he's still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turns and he looks at him. My gosh. I can't even imagine what went through Peter's head when the Lord turns and stares right at him. I've gotten the look before, not from my wife. She doesn't do that. I can remember growing up, my parents giving me the look. I knew it needed done. I can't imagine what feelings Peter had when Jesus turns and looks at him, I would guess with just a face of, wow, this is when I needed you. I needed you in the garden. I needed you to just do what you say you were going to do, you know. And obviously Jesus isn't surprised by what happened, but Peter, I can't imagine what the look was. Have you ever gotten the look? When was the last time you got the look? For me, probably this afternoon before church. When was the last time I got the look from the Lord? Probably the last time somebody cut me off. Last time somebody hit my card on accident. You know what? It was probably when Grandma Lani ran into me with her shopping cart at Walmart one day. My wife remembers that day. I'm sure of it. But I turned around. I didn't know who that was. And I can't imagine what the look on my face was like. But I guarantee I understand now what Jesus' look to me was. She's trying to joke around. And I mean, Walmart's not a place to joke with me, I suppose. But she hit me in the back of the legs. And I'm glad I couldn't see my face. Because that was probably one of my worst moments. Lord turned and looked at Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." He went outside and he wept bitterly. Well, another translation I read was his heart was full of mourning. Peter's response to his denial of Jesus. How did he react to it? He ran out. He was sorrowful. It crushed him. I got to believe that Peter understood the only thing that could make that right again was if his Lord told him so, but he couldn't talk to him. I'm sure he wanted a hug. I would want a hug. Last time I messed everything up, the Lord forgave me. Last time I did something stupid, he brought me alongside of him and continued to teach me. He wanted to be with Jesus, but he couldn't. And he knew that. They've taken him. You can't go talk to him right now. What caused him to act and to say the things that he said to the crowd? He was scared. He was fearful. I can relate to fearful. I know the Bible doesn't call me to be fearful. That is not a fruit of the Spirit. But in some situations, I'd be lying through my teeth if I said I wasn't scared. He was prideful. In his own strength, he would go to prison. He would go to death in his own strength. He was ready. He was selfish. All Jesus wanted him to do was pray with me. He fell asleep. And he was scared. He knew what would happen if he didn't deny, right? He was scared that he would be up there with Jesus. I think Peter's reaction, it makes me hurt for Peter. I know he wanted to be with his Lord, and he couldn't. Now for the other guy. In verse 3 of Luke 22, we read about Satan entering Judas. Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. He went away and discussed with the chief priests and the temple police how he could hand Jesus over to them. They were glad and agreed to give him some silver, 30 pieces, we find out later, right? So he accepted the offer and started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. We fast forward to the time in the garden. While he was still speaking, that was, "What are you guys doing sleeping? I told you to just stay awake and pray with me." While he's still talking, here comes this mob. And I talked with the Sunday school class about that again, and I was like, I don't think just reading it, I can wrap my mind around what was happening. I mean, I'm a guy. You know, you put a wiring diagram in front of me, I'd like to look at the wires too, not just the diagram. I want to see things, and I want to be able to understand them. But to think about a mob coming to get this one man is... They understood they were fearful. They wanted to make sure that they got the job done that night. Judas was leading this mob. He came near Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" I think it's important that Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. He's not Judas's Lord. He's the Son of God at that point, and Judas knows it. He's going to find out real quick for sure. When those around him saw what was going to happen, they asked, "Lord, should we strike with the sword?" And I think it's funny that before he could even answer, here comes old Peter. He doesn't even say, "No more of this." Touching the man's ear, he heals him. To get more on the story, to learn more about the story, that's where we're going to turn over to Matthew. Matthew 27. We read that when daybreak came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. They've already came and got him from the garden. After tying him up, they led him away and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. In verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was full of remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood," he said. "What's that to us?" they replied. "See to it yourself." Once Judas realized he was condemned, he was full of remorse. And I think the difference between Judas and Peter in that situation is Peter understood immediately that he had failed his Lord. He had sinned against him. And he understood that immediately, was sorrowful, ran off weeping bitterly. But Judas was still full of remorse. "I feel remorse when I sin against God." Butch brought the question up here a couple weeks ago. On Saturday mornings, fellas, 7 o'clock, we have a great time. We laugh, we cry, we study Scripture. Most of the stories that everybody hears afterwards doesn't sound very spiritual, but it really is. But he posed the question, how far off of Judas are we, really? We've all made a selfish decision for ourselves. He got 30 pieces of silver. He thought that was enough. He made that decision for himself. And then after the decision is made, he wants to go back and, okay, never mind, I don't want to do that. The decision's been made. The chief priests, the elders, didn't act much unlike Satan would have, right? It's not my problem. It's not my problem. You deal with it. You made your decision. You made your bed, lie in it. Judas recognized his sin, his shame. His reaction to that sin and shame, just like Peter had his reaction, Judas runs off, scared to death, alone. It never mentions anything about him even having a thought of where Jesus was, where his Lord was, where this guy that had taught him so much. I read one in one of my study Bibles. Possibly the reason Judas made this decision to take the 30 pieces of silver and hand Jesus over, he thought that maybe that's what it would take for Jesus to rise up and take care of these things that have oppressed them for so many years. I've read a few different things of why Judas might have done what he did. Thank God I don't have to figure that out. It's not up to me to figure that out. I don't need to figure that out. I know that Judas's reaction is nothing like I want to be like. I don't want to run off scared and alone and ultimately hang from a tree. He died. His sin ultimately killed him, just like it can us. Whether it be physically, mentally, like I said, I beat myself up over sin all the time. Nobody's harder on me than me. But I've asked my wife the question before, why doesn't my sin completely destroy me every time? Sometimes it's overwhelming. It's so in my face what I've done to sin against God, and it is overwhelming, and I can't control it, and it kills me. I hate to even think about it. Why doesn't my sin make me think that way or act that way every time I sin? Boy, I'd be an upset dude, is probably why. I deal with sin on a day-by-day basis. Sometimes that sin just crushes me, and I feel like I'm just like Peter. All I want is a hug. I want my Savior. I want my Lord. I'm so sorry for what has just taken place, for what I just thought, how I just reacted. I just want my Jesus. That's what I want. And in other times, as soon as I realize that I could get in trouble for this deal or it could come around to bite me, I'm full of remorse. Full of remorse. And I'm not that unlike Judas. And the difference is, thank you, Lord, I know that I can go to him. I know that I don't need to run to an empty field somewhere and take care of my sin myself. I need to run to the feet of Jesus. And I'm so thankful that I understand that. For a long time, I didn't understand that. We see two ways to handle our sin. So the question is, how are we going to handle it? How do we react? Because it's a day-by-day situation. It's a moment-by-moment situation sometimes, depending on where you're at. I'll do something that I do with my Sunday school class. So everybody take a big inhale, exhale with me. God just gave us another chance to be closer to Him. And with every one of those, He gives us another opportunity to share in His love, not only with our relationship with Him, but to share it with somebody else. But every time we take one of those, take another breath, every time our heart beats one more time, He gives us an opportunity to be closer to Him, and He gives us an opportunity to, like Pastor said, shine. Let somebody see it. The fifth and sixth graders, they like doing that. I don't know how much of it sinks in and they put it into play, but they will, because they hear it every week. We have an opportunity. As long as we're here and we're still kicking, we have an opportunity to build this relationship with God. We have an opportunity to react differently in our sin as long as we've got a next breath. And until that breath doesn't come, I remember talking to Mr. Art, and I said, Art, I want to figure something out before I die. I just want to figure something out. And he says, well, what is it? And I said, Art, I don't even care what it is. I just want to figure something out. And your husband looks at me and says, me too. And I was like, oh my gosh, what are we doing? I just want to figure it out. I just want to figure any one thing out. And so far, all I've got is that Jesus Christ, and when my heart, my life is full of anxiety and turmoil, He's the only one that can comfort me. He's the only one that can get me through that. And I know that that's how Peter felt that day. That's why I feel so bad. He gets the look. All he wanted was his Savior. That's all he wanted was his Lord. He wanted Jesus. We still have an opportunity to be closer to God. And the reason I know that I have no idea what time it is. If you have to leave, go ahead. But I want to share this before we... I'm going to allow Ben to play it, just an invitation. I know where I need to be, and do what God lays on your heart to do as well. But in Mark chapter 16, I'm going to read to you why I know, without a doubt, we still have an opportunity to become closer to God and build our relationship. Chapter 16, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they could go and anoint Jesus. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance for us?" Looking up, they observed that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. They were amazed and alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he told them. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. But he's been resurrected. He is no longer in here." That is why we have the opportunity to build our relationship again. Every moment. Today is the day of my salvation. Today is. Because today, the testimony of Jesus Christ will get stronger in this guy's life. Today is the day of Dirk's salvation. Tomorrow, I'm going to try to build it even more. Got to fall down in order to get stronger. I've learned that somewhere. We're going to fall down, but it's how often you get back up. I'm going to fail. I've said it before. When Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me daily, that is so hard for a sinner like me to do. But I will die trying. I will die trying. And that's what He calls us to do. Build our relationship with Him. Take another deep breath and understand that we have an opportunity to become closer to Him and share with someone else. I don't know what God has laid on your heart tonight. We all agreed at the beginning of the evening that we're sinners. There's nobody in here that doesn't have something that the Lord has wanted to work with them on. It could be something very simple, very complex. Maybe it's something you've been holding on to a long time. I have no idea. If you don't understand what it means to feel the comfort that Peter longed for when Jesus looked at him, there's plenty of people that'll talk to you about it. I'll be up here. I know where I need to be. I want today to be the beginning of a new relationship with God. I want every day to be a building point. I want his testimony to do nothing but get bigger and bigger in Dirk's life. When I'm up here praying with people on a Sunday morning, I always tell them there isn't a single person in this place that doesn't deserve to be face down in front of God right now. Every one of us has got something to lay down. And that person was the one who showed the guts. They weren't prideful. They weren't selfish, and they weren't scared to lay down and tell God, I know I've messed up, and there's so much more I could do for you. There's so much more. I've asked my wife, when was the last time you gave 100% of everything you had to anything? And she answered the way I think most people would. I don't feel that I give 100% all the time, but in some things, I know I do. I feel like I do. My answer to her was 0%. I'm at zero right now. I know that 0% of the time have I exhausted myself and given everything I possibly could to the Lord. I work my tail off for him, and hopefully I do it every time he asks me to. But 0% of the time do I feel like I have resisted my sin to the point of shedding my own blood. It's never happened. So for this guy who's real hard on himself, 0% of the time, have I given everything, I mean everything, I possibly could have. I always feel like I can do more. I don't want to be satisfied with any of it. I'm so happy with all of it. I'm so happy with my relationship with Jesus. I'm so glad that he has taken me out of he has taken me out of a very dark, dark place. And I lived there for a long time. And he's shown me that I have hope in him. He showed me that I have more to look forward to than just this evening. There's so much more to look forward to. I'd love to read Revelation 19 right now. We can always do more. Even if we feel like we've exhausted ourselves, there's always something more we can give. So I'm going to go ahead and let Ben come up here and play us a song. I know that for me, I want today to be a building point in Jesus' testimony for this guy. If you'll stand, Ben was going to sing something. I have no idea what. Search your heart. Let God speak to you. If there's something that he is asking you to lay down, don't be prideful. Don't be selfish. Don't be scared. Lay it down right where you're at. Or come up here and get on your knees. Thank you, Benny. Everybody take a deep breath. He just gave you another opportunity to build that relationship. Make it stronger. And the person next to you that you're not sure about, or even if you are sure about, help them to make their relationship stronger too, all right? That's what it's all about. Good night. Love you guys.